I fully intended to finish this chapter, but I didn't get past verse 15. We're going to look at three verses. That's all right. It's so full. Read verses 10 through 13 again. Colossians 2, 10. You're complete in Christ, which or who is the head of all principality and power, in whom, in Christ also, ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. Sounds like Ephesians, doesn't it? Go back to Ephesians 2. The reason it sounds like it, because it's the same message through and through. Ephesians 2, and you, he says, were dead, hath he quickened. Ephesians 2 says the same thing. Verse 1, you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. And verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. It's by grace you're saved. And down in verse 11, talking about circumcision, he says, remember, you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, that is by Jews, in the flesh made by hands. So go back to our text now. This thing of circumcision, and we've done a whole message on that, but this was a law of God for Jewish males. It was a mark in the flesh that distinguished them from the Gentile world. Romans 2, go over there, Romans 2. This speaks of this. And what circumcision really is a picture of Christ crucified. We just read how it says Christ performed this circumcision on his people, male and female. It's of the heart. Look with me at Romans 2, verse 28. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is circumcision which is outward in the flesh. He is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So this thing was a law of God, and now you can go back to Colossians 2. This thing was a law of God for Jewish males, a mark in the flesh that distinguished them from the rest of the world. But all of God's people, male and in Christ, are no male and female. And flesh, doing something to our flesh, can't get us into the spirit world. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, and can't, by works of the flesh, you can't be justified. It never was meant to distinguish somebody as being a child of God. It's a picture. It's a type. It's a shadow. Okay? Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 3, now we're the circumcision. He said all of God's people are the true circumcision. That is those who've been operated on by God. He says three marks. Here's the marks. This thing that God does on the heart is they worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. What God does on the heart of every believer is make them realize in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. The flesh is useless. And Christ had to come in the flesh and condemn sin in the flesh. And he himself he removed this body of sin in his body on the cross. Circumcision is a bloody thing. It's a painful thing. Okay? Christ redeemed us and removed this body of sin. It's a mystery, but he did it by his own blood and pain and suffering. And now the marks of God's people is not outward in the flesh, but it's in the heart. You understand a little bit of that? Okay. That's what that means. That's what circumcision is all about. In our text it says that he has forgiven us in verse 13. We're quickened together, raised together, alive unto God, once dead, having forgiven you all your trespasses. I love that, don't you? Trespassing is what we think it is. You're somewhere you shouldn't be. You're on somebody else's property without permission. Now you didn't ask. And you're a squatter. And you're going to be cast out. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world, everything in it, inhabitants thereof, belongs to the Lord. What doth the Lord require of his creatures? Thanks and service. Serve his glory. Do any of us do that by nature? Do any human beings call on God by nature? No. In fact, they think this earth's our right. It belongs to us. It was the Native American Indians that were incredulous when the white man came and said, "This, we're taking it. We bought it." And one of the old chiefs, Algonquin or something, said, "How can you buy the earth? It doesn't belong to us." That's what they believe. But they sure did claim it. But that's what man thinks. This is ours. No, it's not either. You're a trespasser. If you don't acknowledge whose it is, give him thanks for it. That's the rent we pay. And it doesn't belong to us. It's on loan. So what do we do with God loaned us? We use it for others. He'll let you stay. He'll let you use it. If you just ask him and thank him and use it, use his earth for what it was meant to be, his glory. Trespassers. This parking lot is a haven for trespassers. I sit over here and study, and people all the time, they come park their cars here. And one time a fellow was so brazen, I had my truck parked there, and he just pulled right beside my truck and got out and got his daughter out and had her skating all over the parking lot. I don't mind, but it's like I wasn't even here. And that's man, isn't it? It's like God doesn't exist. The heavens declare his glory. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day of respect. A man doesn't know, doesn't consider, doesn't ask, doesn't care. Impudent, brazen, rebellious. Takes his name in vain. Sent his son. Killed him. You see how merciful our God is. One time, some ladies got together. Three or four cars parked on the parking lot right beside each other, and they got in one car. I guess they were going shopping or wherever, in the parkway. Just parked their car and left. Didn't ask me. Well, I went out there. And I'd just written an article on trespassing. I'd just written it. These very things, how we trespass on God's earth. And I pasted that on the window while I was going, "You're trespassing." I said, "If you just ask, don't mind a bit. Just ask." And then what God said, just ask. But that's all. That was me. But God, dead to God. Didn't even care if there was a God. I'm sure glad he cared for me. Forgiven. All forgiven. All your trespasses. Past, present, future.
blotted out, wiped out, all forgiven.
Is that easy?
Yeah. You just ask, forgive me, God. But it cost Christ dearly, didn't it? Cost him.
Verse 14 says he's blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that's against it, contrary to it. Took it out of the way, nailed it to the cross. These ordinances, I wish German Baptists were listening to this, Amish, I wish, but they're not. We are. The Reformed, I wish more people were here, but they're not. We are. We're so blessed, aren't we? Paul one time said, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, don't you hear it? He said to the Galatians who offended him, one point, be guilty of the law. One point. Because it's against God. It's his law. In Romans 3, it says, whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Now, what does it say? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty as charged. That's what the law says. The law says this do and live. We don't. We haven't. In fact, we're positively rebellious. You know, there's sins which are active rebellion against God. There's iniquities. It's we come short of the glory of God. It's trespassing. We're where we ought not to be, doing what we ought not, asking questions. Different form, but sin is just out and out rebellion against God. And what the law saith, it saith to every human being that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty. Stand before the law of God, guilty as charged, on all charges. Our Lord came, and the scripture says he magnified the law. You remember the Sermon on the Mount? He said, you've heard it said in the law, thou shalt not steal. He says, to covet is your guilty. To want what? He said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. Now, he's the one that wrote it. He said, I say unto you, to be angry at your brother without a cause. You wanted him dead. But I didn't let you kill him. But you're guilty. You're guilty. Everything. Every charge. And the law required, the law is spiritual, Paul said. He said, I'm carnal. I'm flesh. The law, God looks on the heart. God requires perfection in thought. The Pharisees thought, well, we'll keep the law on the outward. It's not good enough. Not good enough. God looks on the motive. Why are you doing this? For reward? Guilty. Glory, taking glory. So, the law, God, Christ magnified the law, and he made it honorable. He kept it perfectly in thought, word, deed, his hands, his feet, clean hands, pure heart, never lifted up his soul unto vanity, or swore deceitfully. The perfect man in the flesh. And then God. Scripture says, cursed is everyone that... you're cursed if you offend in one point. The law is a curse. When Adam sinned in the garden, God said, cursed is the ground for your sin. Everything you touch, like leprosy. Cursed, cursed, cursed. Pain, thorns, thistles. Because of sin came all these things. Thorns and thistle and pain and anger and wrath and malice and lust of the eyes and the flesh and the pride and just all these things that cause pain and suffering and evil and wickedness. Just cursed, cursed, cursed. The whole world is full of sin under the curse of the law because we're all much a sinner. Christ came. To redeem us from the curse. How? Cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. And God put his flesh, his soul, and made an offering for sin. Soul that sinneth. You say he never sinned. No, he didn't. But God made him sin.
made him to be sin, who knew no sin. This is our salvation. Substitution. Switch places.
Made a curse. My, my. And so, hanging on the cross, it says, Scripture says, verse 14, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against him. Over top of his cross was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That's right. The king, all right. Remember, was it Pilate said, the people said, don't put that there. They said, he said he's King of the Jews. Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. Who told him to write that? God did. In every language. Let it be understood. This is your king, everybody. Whether you know it or not. Oh, what condescension. Your king came down here. He never condescended any more than he became obedient, than when he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. God hung him naked, stripped him of his righteousness, and put sin in him, on him. That's us. Everything naked and open before God. All our sins. But he took, when he stripped Christ, he clothed us, covered us with his righteousness. God sees us holy. And that blood paid for every sin. Forgave every sin. Paid for every sin. Nailed to that cross was not only his title king. His blood was on that cross. But every ordinance, every law against us that we've broken. Nailed to that cross. Paid in full. Kept all charges laid on him. Everybody else, all charges dropped. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Where am I? Oh, verse 14. And he nailed it to the cross. And verse 15, it says, he spoiled principalities and powers. He spoiled principalities and powers, and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, that is his cross, or in himself. He spoiled principalities and power. Now, Ephesians 6 said, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Our flesh is not the big enemy, really. But he said, we wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Adam and Eve, spiritual wickedness in high places came to them. Came to the woman. And that's significant. God makes this very clear. Came to the woman and he deceived her. How? Flattery. Pride. You'll be as God. Lies. Deception. God say that? Did God say that? That you'll die? Yeah. And then flat out and out denial. You won't die. Boy, if that isn't religion today. It's Satan's seat. And it's led by women. It's fact. You know it's so. Look at the congregations. Everywhere. I was reading yesterday about Catholic Mariology. That's what they call it. Mariology. The study of Mary. They call her the matrix. The co-redemptress. She had a part in our redemption. No, she didn't. They say she's a mediatrix. Another mediator. That's a flat lie against God's word, isn't it? Well, Satan started it. In the garden. He's starting with flattery, with lies, an open denial of scripture. And she fell for it. She swallowed it. She loved it. Oh, and sin came in. And Adam willingly did it.
That was open rebellion against God, wasn't it? Wasn't anything noble about that. In other words, I guess he loved her more than he loved God. And we're going to read about that in Luke 14 real soon. And so Satan deceived him and her, and Christ was the one who came in the garden that day. Yes, he was. The voice of God came walking in the, who's the voice of God? That's Christ. In the beginning was the Word. Word was with God. Without him was not anything made that was made. Let us make man in our image. That's Christ. And he spoke. He's the one who said, let there be light. He's the one. God made man. How did he make him? With his own hands. Who? Christ went down in the dust and gathered it up. The God-man made a creature of clay, a vessel of clay, and breathed. Christ is life. Breathed life in Adam. Adam became a living son. Looked just like Christ. But he rebelled against him. His image marred. Marred the image. So what did God do? Marred his son's image. Isn't that something? Sent him down here. No beauty outwardly, but oh, he was beautiful. Because beauty's not skin deep. It's in the heart. And yet God marred his image more than any. But he never looked more beautiful than when he was bloody. Only one person in glory has blemishes, scars, Jesus Christ. And we're all going to think he's the most beautiful person in heaven. Got scars on his head, his hands, his side, feet. That's why we're there. Because he was scarred. Marred his image. So Christ came in the garden to tell them, the first man and woman, that he's coming. The woman's seed. They didn't understand. So he showed them. He showed them. He took a little lamb. Maybe Eve's pet. Her dear, her darling lamb. First little flock. Innocent. Pure eyes. Full of life. And right before their eyes. You don't understand, do you? You don't understand, do you, Eve? You don't understand what you've done. Father, forgive them. They've done not what they've done. Adam, you just don't know what you have started. Because you didn't believe me. And this is what it's going to take. And he took that precious little lamb. Took a knife. And slit his throat. And the blood just, they'd never seen blood. They didn't know what blood was. That's in you. I put that blood in you. It's the life of the flesh. The soul that sins must die. And that little lamb, they watched it kick and it stopped. Blood everywhere. It's dead. They didn't know what death was. Dead. Light gone out of its eyes. The warmth left its body. Sad. Was he crying? What have I done? Was Adam? What have we done? And Christ said, this is what you've done. I'm going to undo. And then he slit its belly and pulled that skin off. Stripped that lamb of its covering. And they're standing there naked, shivering. And he took that lamb, that skin, and wrapped it around both of them. And they felt warm for the first time in a little while. Now, children, this is what I am going to come and do for you. For your people. Some of the sons of Adam. I'm going to cover them. I'm going to pay for their sins by my own precious blood. I'm going to cover their nakedness by my own righteousness. It's going to be the seed of woman, a virgin born. Did they understand all this immediately? No, but they lived 900 and some years. And so he came in the garden. Well, what was the first thing when Christ was made flesh as a man? He appeared as a man, 30 years old. What was the first thing he did? He faced Satan. Satan came. Okay? This is our covenant head. This is the second Adam come. The captain of our salvation. Okay? Our arch enemy. See, he's not all wise. If he was, he wouldn't have tangled with Christ. He wouldn't fight God. How foolish can you be? He's not all wise. God's not mocked. He's mocked Satan. If Satan knew what Christ was going to do on that cross, he'd try to keep him from it. And Christ said all the way in the garden, I'm going to bruise his head. Didn't he? He's going to bruise my heel, but I'm going to break his head. Stand on his head. He's going to be under my feet. Satan didn't have a clue what he's talking about. Didn't have a clue. This is our cat. All right, he came as a man and faced Satan, first thing. And Satan hurled at him every temptation that we can face as men and women in the flesh. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life. And Christ defeated him. He didn't find one. He defeated him completely. Satan was disappointed, as you know. I'm not making light of principalities and powers, but I'm lifting up our wonderful one who did this. He did this. Like God mocked Satan when he came to appear with us. Remember Job chapter 1? Satan appeared because he had to. He couldn't do anything unless God let him. And he came to appear like everybody else did. And he said, God said, have you considered my servant Job? None like him. Satan said, yeah, I have. But I can't touch him. God let him have it. Not completely. Let him touch his flesh. And God did this. Satan entered into, all right, the next time, our Lord was only 3.5 years, and then the next time he met Satan was on Calvary's tree. Satan entered into Judas. Who told him to do that? God did. Christ did. Remember? Christ said to John, the one I dip the sop in and give it to, he's going to betray me. Why? Because he has to. Because I'm doing this. And he gave it to Judas. And it says immediately Satan entered into it. Right then. Because Christ said so. All right? And then what Christ said was, what you do, do quickly. Get. Like a dog. Get. And he did. He went out and did what God determined before to be done. Betrayed the Christ. Innocent blood. And then God says, hang yourself. And he did. Work done. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Reigning and ruling over everything. All right. Then he hung on that cross. Hanging on that cross. And what he was doing on that cross was defeating our adversary. He defeated Satan. Sin was laid on Christ, put in his body on the tree, and he by himself faced our foe, the adversary, the accuser of the brethren. And he was guilty, completely guilty, as charged before God, Satan, man, even man said it. He's guilty. Everybody said it. He's guilty. That's right. So God killed him right there. You know what else he did? He broke the power of canceled sin and set the prisoner free. We're going to sing that song in just a little bit. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. He crushed Satan's power, which is sin, the law. Strength of sin is the law. Well, he kept it. He took it out of the way. The law. The law says guilty, but God says no, justified. The law says you can't do that. Yes, you can. Christ died. The penalty's been paid. Who's he that condemneth? God justified.
Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Christ died. They're penalty. We're going to see in Colossians 3, it says, you're dead. Well, he said, you were dead, but now you're quickened. But he says, you were dead. You know, you're alive, but you're dead. What do you mean? You know what I mean, don't you? Crucified with Christ. Dead. God's not going to charge us for what Christ did. Satan can't do it. They're guilty. Christ says, no, they're not. I was made sin for. And at the same time, when Christ, before he went to the cross, he said, now is the God of this world come. Now shall the God of this world be cast out. That's what he said. And I don't have time, but over in Revelation 20, it talks about an angel coming down. And he grabbed hold of that serpent and cast him into a pit. And he stayed there for a long time until he let him out for 1,000 years, for a little while, just a little season. He let his chain out for a little season. And then after that was over, according to the will of God, then he cast him into a lake of fire. Who's that? That's Jesus Christ. He's that angel who laid hold of the serpent. And he can't do anything. Satan can't do anything unless Christ is out. He's on a chain. And it says here in verse 15, in his cross, and the heavens were seeing this. Satan didn't realize it. But he triumphed over him openly. Made a show of them openly. Triumphing over them in it, in himself. Captain of our salvation. Removed the curse. Answered all accusations. Broke the power of canceled sin. Set his people free. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. The Lord Jesus had bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law. Bruised by the fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. It's over. It's finished. Satan's finished. His work's finished. Just remains to be seen. If just a couple of, just a little short season, then I'm going to be finished with him. Christ. And it says here he openly triumphed over them in it. He led captivity captive. When Christ went back to glory after he did this work, surely heaven erupted. Surely the angels gave him a standing ovation. And all the dead saints, living saints in heaven surely said, he did it. He did it. You know it, sir. Let me read you this from Bunyan. And close with it. John Bunyan's book, The Holy War, was written in prison like Pilgrim's Progress. I like it every bit as much, if not more, than Pilgrim's Progress. But it talks about Emmanuel. That's God with us. That's Christ. Came down to this earth to free man's soul. The town of man's soul. He came to free them. They were under the captivity of Diabolus, the devil. Under the captivity. They willingly let him in. They willingly let their adversary in their town. He came to the ear gate and talked them into opening it. And they did. Come on in. And what he did is he took them all captive. He silenced the conscience. Put the town crier, put him in a place where they couldn't hear him. And he went to the castle and set up his reign in the heart of Menzo. Well, some petitions went out to El Shaddai the king on the throne. Help. Send some help. Somebody. We're in captivity. Send somebody. And he said, I will. I'll send my son, Emmanuel. Captain. I'll set them free. Okay? He came. They wouldn't open the gate. Ear gate. Couldn't do it. They barred it. You know what he did? Break it down. He came in. You know what he did? First thing he did? He went and got a hold of Diabolus. Now, I'm going to read it to you. When Emmanuel had taken him and bound him in chains, he led him into the marketplace there before the whole town, stripped him of his armor, which he boasted so much of. The trumpets did sound, the captain shouted, and the soldiers sang for joy. And all the eyes of men saw. He commands that he commands that he should be bound with chains to his chariot wheels. And he rode triumphant through the town of Manso. And Bunyan says, you cannot think, unless you've been there as I was, what a shout there was in Emmanuel's camp when they saw that tyrant bound by the hand of their prince and tied to his chariot wheel. And they all said with one accord, he had led captivity captive. He had spoiled principalities and power. Now the God of this world is under his feet. Amen. Okay.